We are looking at Isaiah chapter 58 this morning. Isaiah 58 is the kind of the seminal passage of scripture that West African Mercy Ministries was based on. It was this passage of scripture that I was reading way back in 2005 when God was calling us into this ministry. And then later in 2007, we actually moved to Ghana. But it was in 2005 that I resigned from Kettle Moraine Community Church as the pastor, and we began West African Mercy Ministries largely because of this passage of scripture. And in this passage, we see that Israel was doing everything right when it came to their worship, as far as the book is concerned. We read in, I've got to remember to do my advancing. We read in Isaiah 58, the first five verses, it says, "Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily." So he's saying, Israel, you're not getting it in verse 1. "And yet, you're seeking me daily and delight to know my ways, as if you were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted?" Israel is asking. "And you see it not. Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast," God says, "you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high." Is such the fast? We'll stop there a moment. Again, they were doing things that looked like God should be pleased with what was happening. And I think we can, in this passage of scripture, replace the word fasting with the word worship, because that's really what God is talking about here, is Israel's style of worship. They were doing some really good things. They were seeking God daily. They were delighting to know his ways. They were living as if they were a nation that did righteousness. They didn't forsake the judgments of God. They were asking God for righteous judgments. It says they delight to draw near to God. These sound like really good things. And Israel said, why have we fasted? Why have we humbled ourselves? And you're not pleased, God. We don't understand. And God was trying to get them to understand the main thing, and that is worship isn't about what we do with our bodies. It's not about whether we kneel when we pray or we stand when we pray or we stay seated when we pray. It's not whether we raise our hands or don't raise our hands. It's not about that. It's about where our heart is at. And that is what God was trying to get at with the Israelites. He's trying to get them to understand that true worship has to come from within our hearts rather than just the attitude that our body takes when we come into church. Nothing wrong with what they were doing. I don't want to imply that, and I don't think God is implying that. He wasn't dissatisfied with the things that they were doing. He was simply saying, you're doing it just outwardly as a show. And these kinds of things need to come from your heart. So even though Israel was acting correctly, they weren't worshiping correctly. And God then lays out what he's really looking for in the rest of that Isaiah chapter 58. And in that chapter, I think we find three benefits that come with involvement, involving ourselves in mercy as part of our worship. And this is what came out to me when I was studying this passage so many years ago, is it, even as a pastor, that I have missed that God expects for mercy to be a big part of our worship of who he is. And he promises, again, in this passage of scripture, three very beneficial things as from our hearts we include mercy and the extension of God's mercy as part of our worship. And again, that's what Isaiah 58 says, but it is what West African Mercy Ministry was designed around, was built around. These three benefits. The first of those benefits, I think we can see in verses 5, 6, 7, 8. It's such a fast that I choose a day for a person to humble himself, God says. It's not to bow down your head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him. Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Oops, that's not up there for you. Here it is. Sorry. And that's what God is saying to Israel. What you're doing, what your actions are all about, that's not what I'm looking at. That's not what I'm looking for. Here's what I'm looking for, God says. And he starts off in verse 6. Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. This is the kind of worship I'm looking for from you people. It's to, if you will, in general terms, he states it in verse 6, and then in the next few verses, he'll get into some particulars. But in general terms, he says it's to advocate. I'm looking for you to advocate for people who can't advocate for themselves. I'm looking for you to get involved in loosing bonds of wickedness, the wickedness of this world that puts people into positions, wickedness that puts children, in our case in Ghana, into the position of being deserted, abandoned. A lot of the orphan children we get actually have parents who just don't know where they are. Because these children, we've had children found in a bush alongside a highway, literally just thrown into a bush. We found one little boy abandoned in a partially built building. He had been beaten. You could still see the whip marks on his back. He had been stabbed. He had all kinds of scars, and they had just left him to die in this building. We don't know the whys, but the police found him and then asked us to care for him. We've had children abandoned at the doors of churches. We've had children abandoned in the hospitals or at police departments. And usually the ones that are abandoned are children that have special needs. And it goes into or back to the fact that Ghana is such an impoverished country that if you have two or three children, and one of them has special needs, you're faced with we don't face that here. We don't face the kind of decision that they have to make. Do I get care for this child, or do I feed the rest of my family? Because there's not resources for both. And because of that, they're put in a position where the only thing that they believe they can is to abandon that child. Oftentimes, just putting that child someplace that they can die out of sight. It's not, I want to repeat, it's not that these parents don't necessarily care for these children. It's just they don't see any way around it. And it's that kind of wickedness, that kind of yoke, that kind of oppression, that God is saying, you need to be involved in freeing people from that, loosing people from that. And that's what God was speaking to my heart so many years ago. Then he goes on and gets very particular about it. Is not this the fast or the worship that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, we just read that, sorry. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? And I put a picture up there of some of the children in our children's home. And that's one of the things that William and Priscilla do. They feed these kids who otherwise simply would not have food to eat. It's kind of fun for me to see this picture because the little boy in the red shirt in particular, he came to us in a situation, I guess they call it failure to thrive. He was about 4 when he came and he weighed maybe 20 pounds. And he was just bone thin. He would not eat. He would not speak. Our house mom, Priscilla Deku, she's a delightful lady. And she was praying for him and took him to the doctor. And the doctor said, you've got to make him eat or he's going to die. You've got to get him to eat or he's going to die. So, and they had been trying. They'd been trying everything they could think of. And so she took him, or Pastor William brought him back home and related all of this to her. And she just looked at that little boy and said, "In Jesus' name, you will not die." The little boy started eating. It was an amazing thing. It was amazing. And now he's just one of the happiest, funkiest little guys in the children's home. Sometimes a little naughty, but he's talking. He's talking a lot. He's eating. It's an amazing thing that when mercy is shown, what can happen in the life of a little one like this. He's now one of the children we're looking for, and I'll get to that in a little bit, a permanent family for. Lovely little guy. But one of the things that they do is they're just feeding these kids. This little guy came to us literally on the verge of death because he had so shut down emotionally that he wouldn't eat. And yet Priscilla said, this isn't gonna happen. Is it not to bring the homeless poor into your house or houses in our case? We now have two children's homes, and these are the two side by side. The first, the one on closest to us with the orange paint, that's the one that is currently occupied. The second one is now finished as well, and we're waiting at the end of the year. We have a house mom who's going to come. She'll actually move into the orange one, and William and Priscilla will move into the newer one, and we'll be able to separate the boys from the girls. And that's something that the Department of Social Welfare really wants us to do. And so they're bringing these homeless poor into these houses that God has provided and given them an opportunity. And God did provide this. Sometimes people will falsely accredit Debbie and I, "Oh, you're doing wonderful at raising funds." No, we aren't. We're terrible fundraisers. God isn't. These houses came into being largely through the efforts of, or the generosity of, one man and his church family. He had come to visit Ghana with another ministry, and I was asked to host them because the leader of this ministry is a friend of mine, so we really didn't have time to do that, but you know, James says if a brother's in need and you can help, so I finally just said, "Okay, Lord, I'll do what I can." So I kind of took them on a tour of the places that we knew and introduced them to people I knew, and one of the things we did was bring them out to our children's home. This man was part of that team, and he just fell in love with our ministry. And I had never met the guy before. By the end of the trip, he and I were like best friends, and we're still very, very close friends. But I had no idea what his background was. Well, the man was a co-owner of a company that made software and hardware for the United States submarine fleet. So needless to say, he had a little bit of money. And between him and then the generosity of their church and some of the other members of their church, they basically bought our land, built the wall around it, and constructed these two buildings. They probably have about $1 million invested in this property. All because, well, I don't know. I don't know how this happened because I didn't know the guy. I'd never met him before. But just because we were willing to do what we could to help them out, God was favorably disposed to incline their hearts our way. And since that time, every year they bring a couple of teams to Ghana. COVID kind of put that on hold, and we're hoping that'll pick back up. They'll do a VBS. They're the ones that church also sponsored the church plant that we have going on in Ghana. And I'll talk a little bit more about that later. So God is saying, look, I want you to feed people that are hungry. I want you to bring people into your homes, that are homeless. This little girl is another example. She was the one that was found in a bush along the highway. Just cast aside. And we were called to the hospital to take her into our children's home. But it goes beyond just us in the physical facility that God has allowed us to have. This little one was also one of the girls that we were able to find a family for. She now lives in Michigan. She's been adopted. And that kind of brings to mind something that I just really want to make sure you understand. It's not, West African Mercy Ministry is not just about William and Priscilla Deku and the facilities that House of Mercy has in Ghana. It's not just about helping other people do this work. We also want to provide opportunities for you, for us here in the U.S. to be involved in this kind of work. And this family took that opportunity, and this little girl is now the girl center in that picture. And now she's probably, 4 years older than that one, Deb? Doing well. This family is doing well. And we've had an opportunity to be involved in a number of adoptions. But then something very sad happened about 4 or 5 years ago. Ghana put a moratorium on all adoptions, all international adoptions. And the problem is that with special needs children, it's very difficult to find a family in Ghana to adopt. And we were having some good successes. The Lord was bringing people out of the woodwork who are willing to take these special needs kids here in the U.S. But all of a sudden now it's like, you can't do that anymore. And we're, for the last 4 or 5 years, then, we've had to tell DSW, well, then, as long as you're not giving us an outlet for these children, understand we have to keep them. That means you don't have an inlet for children anymore either. And this kind of thing started to bother them a bit because they were running into more difficulties with these new laws that they put into place because they were finding they didn't have places to put kids anymore. We were trying to be a conduit, not a pond, if you will. Well, just this past trip, we're praising the Lord. The doors are opening back up. 3 of our kids are up for adoption right now. And DSW has actually come to us and asked, can you find homes for these special needs kids? And what we wanted to say, of course, is we were doing that before you stopped us, but we didn't say that because we were just happy that they were asking the question again. It's kind of funny. It's just a matter of semantics because what we were doing was finding families that wanted to adopt children. And they said, you can't do that. They can't come and just pick a child. Okay. What we want you to do is find a family for the child. Okay. We can't find families that want a child, but we can find a child that needs a family. And then if we find a family willing to adopt that child, we can. So we just have to jump through their little hoops. So we're right now in the process of trying to do a test case or two to see, because we don't know what the costs are going to be anymore. It's been quite a while. So just be praying, if you would, for that. These kids, we want to see them placed in homes permanently. And it looks like the Lord is opening the doors back up. So he is all about us as his children being involved in bringing homeless poor people into our homes. That's what got Debbie and I started in foster care many years before we went to Ghana. It's why we went to Ghana. It's why we adopted 3 children ourselves. It's because this is what God is saying is part of our worship. James says that. Pure worship. It says pure religion in James. I looked that word up, and it means worship. Pure worship is care for widows and orphans. That's what God calls pure worship. When you see the naked to cover him, this little girl was literally found. That T-shirt was one that a pastor friend of ours gave her. She was found naked in her village. She can't walk. She has spina bifida. She couldn't walk. She has spina bifida, and so she would scoot herself around the village on her little bare rump from door to door just looking for handouts. She was, at this age, 3 years old? And that was her life. She had great big ulcers on the upper part of her thighs from where she had to scoot herself along the ground. And they were terribly infected. And this pastor friend of ours had gone up to the village actually to do the funeral of her mother. And then he contacted us, and we were able to, through the Department of Social Welfare, take her into care. And she's also been adopted here in the States. But it's these kinds of cases that God is saying, this is how you can worship. Remember, Jesus said it. When you do it to one of the least of these, you're doing it to me. That's why this stuff is worship. It's because when we take little Cristobal into our care, we're taking Jesus into our care in a very real sense. And he doesn't say, it's like you're doing it to me. He says, you're doing it to me. And so there's something transactional about this that I can't fully explain. I guess it's kind of like the same transaction that Romans talks about when the righteousness of Christ is imputed to our account. There's something transactional about this, that when we, and I'm saying all of us, involve ourselves in the extension of mercy, we're doing it to Christ himself. And that's why he counts this as worship. And not to hide yourself from your own flesh. I just put a picture of our family up there. Sometimes it's easier to extend mercy to people outside our families than it is to people inside our families. We're struggling with that a little bit right now in our own family. Many of you know we have a son who has recently been incarcerated. And there's part of you as a parent that says, well, don't do stupid things. You know, and yet if it was somebody else's kid, or if I had a ministry in the jails, I'd have all kinds of compassion. But sometimes when it's your own child, it's your own family member, there's a sense of judgmentalism. And it's kind of interesting to me that right in the middle of this passage, he says, don't forget your own flesh. Remember, you have families too. Some of you don't have to look very far to extend mercy because you have family members to whom you could extend mercy. And God would, again, count that as worship to him. James, again, I referred to this earlier. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. You see, so the first benefit that God is sharing with the Israelites, and I think sharing with us, is this. When we involve ourselves in extending mercy, there's a great benefit to our worship. And James again explains just why that is true. He considers that pure worship. So it takes us out of being like the Israelites who were just doing things physically into being the kind of worshipers God is looking for. And that is one, those that are involved in worshiping from a heart of desiring to extend mercy. And maybe that's also because we've been recipients of mercy. And so much mercy. Maybe that's why God is saying, now I want you to be involved in extending mercy. He said it, you know, through Paul, that, you know, Paul talks about being reconciled and then that God has given us a ministry of reconciliation. So there's what comes in goes out. And God kind of expects that. The second benefit he talks about is the benefit to our witness, our ability to share the gospel. He says in Isaiah 58 verse 8, then being when you're involved in extending mercy, shall your light break forth like the dawn and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Your light will break forth. When scripture talks about your light breaking forth, Jesus talks about that. Let your light so shine before men that they'll see your good works and glorify your Father, or the Father. He's talking about our evangelism, our ability to share the gospel, our ability to share with people who God is, how much God loves them. He says, when you involve yourself in mercy, your light's going to break forth. I'm going to skip verse 9. We'll come back to it. Verse 10, he kind of repeats this thought. If you pour out yourself, and I put this man's picture in there because he was one of the guys that came from the church down in Virginia on a mission trip. And by the end of the trip, I mean, he was in his 70s. he was just exhausted. The poor guy. He loves the kids. He loves being there, but he was just wiped out. If you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. God is saying, you want your witness to be effective? Get involved in mercy. It's kind of like that old saying, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. I think that's what God is getting at here. Show people that you care for them, and they may just be willing to listen to you. Peter said it, you know, sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and then be ready to give an answer when people ask you about the hope that is in you. I think this is what God is trying to get at here, is when you involve yourself in mercy, people are going to notice that. They're going to wonder why. My wife had an opportunity. She was riding in a cab one day, and she had one of the children with her. This was early on in our ministry. And the taxi cab driver just couldn't understand why this white lady had a black child with her. Why do you have this child? And she was able to explain what we do, why we do it. People notice. And then when you give them an answer, it's like, oh, okay. Okay, I get that. You see, we have to understand this though as a partnership thing. And what I mean by a partnership thing, mercy ministry is not part of the gospel. I think I've said that here before, but I want to reiterate that because I do not believe in a social gospel. I don't believe that, like the liberals, especially in the early part of the 20th century, were all about, the gospel is just about feeding the hungry and clothing the naked and giving shelter to the homeless. That's what their gospel was. The gospel, Christ gave the gospel so that we could help humanity. That's not the gospel. But I believe that God partnered mercy with the gospel, kind of like a catalyst. In chemistry, a catalyst causes a reaction to happen. It spurs something else on. And that's what mercy does. It spurs the gospel on. Again, Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16. You are the light of the world, Jesus said. Let your light shine before others. Let your mercy be seen. Let your good works be seen so that they may see those good works and give glory to your Father. You see how that works? Let your mercy be seen. People will notice. And it'll give you an opportunity to share the gospel. So it's a partnership kind of thing. It's not part of the gospel. We don't go up to people and say, you can be saved if you extend mercy. We go up to people with mercy so that we have the opportunity to save to them and you can be saved. So God partners the two together. And it's a very purposeful thing. This picture is that the church plant that I was talking about, that the church down in Hamilton, Virginia, started. The man on the far right, I think I've told you this before, that's our church planting pastor in Ghana. And the way that you remember it is, every time you watch the cooking shows and you see Paula Deen, that's his name. Not Paula, his name is Paula Deen. And her name is Paula Deen. So if you say it fast, it sounds the same. So when you see her picture, think of Paul and his wife Anna. They planted a church in Ghana. Early on in the life of that church, this young lady that they're baptizing, Paul and his wife were in the market a couple times a week, and they noticed this young lady, and they started conversing with her, found out she was living in the market. And they asked her, well, why are you living in the market? Don't you have a home? And she's, well, I had to leave home. You see, my dad is the fetish priest or the witch doctor in this community. And my family was going to come and take me to be the next fetish priestess because I'm the oldest. And so it behooves me to become, you know, to take his place. And I didn't want any part to do that with that at all. And in fact, she then started coming to church, where Pastor Paul was, we had started the new church. Every time she would walk in the door, she'd fall on the ground in a fit and just writhe. And they would come and they would pray, and she would come back to her senses. She'd come into church. And this happened for about 4 or 5 weeks until she came to Christ and then disappeared. That was gone. But she got ill. Well, of course, her father blamed Pastor Paul and Anna. See, because you're doing this, the spirits are angry at our wicked daughter for, you know, refusing to follow this animistic practice. And Paul and Anna took a different approach. They said, she's sick, let's take her to the hospital. So they took her to the hospital, got her treated, and she recovered. But she was very, very weak at the end of this ordeal, and actually had to move back in with her parents because there needed to be somebody there to watch over her. And they were willing to take her back in. But Pastor Paul and his wife would go almost every day and visit her in the house and bring her food and make sure that she had what was needed. And finally, after seeing this for a few days, the fetish priest said, "Why are you doing this for my daughter?" Which translated to Pastor Paul is, "Please share the gospel with me." And so he did. And he shared the gospel with his family and explained that it's because of the love of Christ that we're doing this. And that fetish priest said, this was late in December, he said, "First Sunday of the new year, we will be in your church." And they did. He brought his whole family. And they got saved. And this baptismal service, this is just her, but the rest of the family is going to follow her in baptism that same day. I'm not real wild about this because they're in a river and we have crocodiles in town. So I'm glad it was them and not me doing this baptism. I think I'd find a pool somewhere to do it. That whole family came to Christ. And in fact, that fetish priest is now the leading evangelist in their church. He brings all these other people that have been part of his ministry to church with him. And he's sharing his faith. And it's just an amazing thing because Pastor Paul and his wife extended mercy to a young lady and waited on the Lord to just use that for his good. So it's a very purposeful thing that God calls us to. And then finally, mercy has a great benefit in our walk with Christ. You see, it's an intimate thing. This is Priscilla, the lady that I told you scolded the little boy into eating. But Isaiah 58, verse 9 reads this way. "Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry." Oh, sorry, I misspelled that. "You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of your finger, and speaking wickedness." Later on in verse 11, let me see if I have that on here, or should I just read that to you? He repeats the same thoughts when he says, "And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring whose waters do not fail, and your ancient ruins..." It's verse 10. "If you pour out yourself for the hungry..." Yeah, "and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday." You see, it's an intimate thing. There's an intimacy involved in our extending mercy. And it goes back to that concept where God says, when you do it to the least of these, you do it to me. It's not only intimate, it's interactive. When we're involved in extending mercy, we are engaging with Jesus. And again, I put that passage up there. "The king said, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." But you notice what it says in verse 9? If you look back at Isaiah 58:9, it says, "Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. And you shall cry and he will say, here I am. if you take away the yoke, and he goes on explaining, when you're doing these acts of mercy, when you cry, I'll answer. When you call out, I'll say, here I am. Now, I don't think what God is saying in this passage is, when you involve yourself in extending mercy, I'll come to you. I think really what he's getting at in verse 9 is when you call out, or when you involve yourself in acts of mercy, what you're doing is you're coming to where I am. This is where I hang out. In effect, God is saying, if I can paraphrase it that loosely, I am where mercy is being extended. That's where I spend my time. I think that's why Jesus told us to take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He wants us to yoke together with him in his work. And I think what he's trying to help us to understand is his work is all about extending mercy. That's what he's about. So when we yoke together with Jesus, we're just tying ourselves to Jesus, basically forcing ourselves to stay involved where he's working. And so when he says, here I am, I don't think he's saying, I'm going to come to you finally. He's saying is, finally, you're coming to where I am. This is where I like to be. First John kind of talks about that. When he talks about darkness and light, and we can't say that if we're in the darkness, we can't say that we're walking in the light. But he says, when you walk in the light, that's where I am. And I think Jesus, I don't hang out in the darkness. I hang out in the light. You want to be with me? Just come to the light. That's where I dwell. And if you think about it, darkness really isn't a very powerful thing. Because darkness is only the absence of light. So Jesus is saying, here's where I am. Of course it's going to be light there because Jesus is light. That's where I hang out. And I think this is kind of that same concept. I'm about mercy. I'm about extending mercy. I'm about loving people. When you involve yourself in that, you're just moving into my arena. And we can be together. And we can walk together. And we can work together. And again, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. There's that partnership thing again. You see, this is ministry to Jesus. That's little Michael, our little guy who still hanging on. We pray for Michael. We pray that God will heal him one way or the other, either physically or by taking him to heaven. He came to us now over 4 years ago. We were told he was only going to live a month. And he just keeps hanging on. This is ministry to Jesus. This was a nurse that was with us for a while in Ghana. And she was using her nursing skills out in some of the villages, just giving some well baby care and loving on kids. We've had teams come, and sometimes those teams just want to be involved in playing with and loving kids. And that's ministry to Jesus. Again, another one of those. All of these things are truly ministering to Christ himself. And so we're excited about where God has moved West African Mercy Ministry. We're excited about being involved in ministry that is actually, it's almost like we're Mary, the mother of Jesus, when you're changing a diaper of one of these little kids. You know, when Mary did that, she was actually changing Jesus' diaper. But in a very real sense, when Priscilla and the workers at home are changing these kids and cleaning up these kids and feeding these kids and doing all of the things you have to do for these children, they're doing that to Jesus. And the real question then is, will you minister to Jesus? What can you do to minister to Jesus? Like I said, some of you don't have to go far. Some of you have family members that just, they need it. And we're finding that right now with our son, Tom. And so we've got a jail ministry going to our own son. We're going to see where that goes. We keep praying for him. We ask you to pray for him as well. I thought this might be the thing that drew him back to Christ. Not yet. But he's at least talking to us about spiritual things. He's got a Bible. He's reading his Bible. We're hoping that God is going to move him back. But even in doing that, we're ministering to Christ. And that's what West African Mercy Ministries is about. It's about, of course, the people in Ghana ministering to Christ by ministering to these people. But it's also about giving you and I here in the United States opportunities, whether it's through adopting a child, whether it's through supporting what's going on in Africa and supporting the Dekus, whether it's supporting and helping to support the Adines up in Ghana. We're praying, and we welcome you, your prayers with us. There's just so many things that are running through my mind. This little church that started now about 4 years ago, they don't even have a completed building yet. They just are building as they can go. Right now they have walls up, but no windows in, no doors in. They have a roof. They've already planted a church. They can't afford to plant a church. And everybody from the United States told them they can't afford to plant a church. But when Pastor Paul saw a community that was devoid of much ministry at all, and he saw the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses moving into that community, he said, no, not going to happen. And so they started a church. And so Paul is taking his meager income that he gets from his church down in Virginia and basically sharing it with this other pastor, and they've started another church. It's just an amazing thing to see the hearts of these people. We're praying that God will bring another church alongside, or a couple churches alongside, and say, you know what, we want to be part of supporting that church plan. Because though we would like to see them become self-sufficient, the problem with Pastor Paul is he doesn't understand a lot of things. First thing he didn't understand is you can't plant a church when you don't have any money to do it. But he did it anyway, and the church has started. And there's a pastor full-time, but he can't do that, of course, because as Americans, you know, bottom line is bottom line. There's just a lot of things that he doesn't understand because he hasn't read all the church growth books, and maybe that's to his benefit. But because of his, even if we want to say naive faith, maybe childlike faith, that's a good term. Churches are getting planted. And so we're looking for churches to come alongside. See, Paul, the other thing Paul doesn't understand very well is you don't plant churches in poor communities. You plant churches in rich communities so they can support you as a pastor. Paul's idea is, I'm going to go to the poor communities because that's where they need the gospel the most. You see how naive he is? You know, it's just stupid. And God is reaching people because he has a heart for that. So we're looking for churches who say, you know what, we want to be part of that. We'd like to support now Pastor Seth and this new, help support Pastor Seth in this new church. So pray with us to that end. I'm not trying to put this burden on Grace. I know the struggles that you're having here, but you can pray with us that other churches will say, you know, we'd like to have a branch office in Ghana. Wouldn't that be kind of neat? So pray with us to that end, if you will, and help us to minister to Jesus. And in so doing, you'll find yourself ministering to Jesus as well. That's our contact information. Don't look for us on Facebook right now. We had to pull Facebook down. You can pray for that. We had to pull it down because we had pictures of kids on there. And a large organization called UNICEF apparently got wind of it and complained to DSW that we had pictures of the children and we were exploiting the children. And admittedly, we are exploiting the children, but we're exploiting the children for their own good. We're not taking the money, for goodness sakes. We're exploiting the children so that the children can eat. But anyway, we're exploiting their picture. Ironically, I went on UNICEF's website and they have pictures of kids all over the place. You know what else they're doing? They sponsor a professional soccer team. So they're raising money in the name of helping children and paying these overpriced soccer players. Anyway, I'm a little bitter about that. Can you feel that? But we had to pull Facebook down. We're trying to figure out how we get our Facebook presence back up because it is a way that we can let people know about the ministry. So pray with us toward that end, if you will, as well. Father, I hope today made some sense. I hope it helped people to see what's going on in Ghana and how they can be praying for it. But also, I hope that through this message, we had an opportunity to see your word and what you expect of us, not as just as individuals, but as churches. Do we really want to be churches and people that worship you? We better find ways to start extending mercy or continue to extend mercy. Do we want to be churches and people that are effective in our witness for you? Well, your word tells us when we involve ourselves in extending mercy, our lights are going to break forth. Things that are going to be seen and recognized. People are going to be drawn to that. Finally, do we want to be people and churches that walk with Christ? And again, we're told through Isaiah, but it was the Holy Spirit who inspired him to write those words. When you involve yourself in mercy ministry, you will hear me say, here I am. You'll be in my presence. We'll be together. We'll be walking intimately. Father, I pray that you take these truths, nail them home to us in our hearts so that our response will be a proper one. And we will not only be people who are concerned about worshiping the way the Bible tells us to in form, but we'll also be people who are worshiping from hearts of love and mercy. Father, we pray these things in your name. Amen.